I invite you tonight to turn back to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy in chapter 1. We're going to continue our study from 2 Timothy concerning the Apostle Paul while he was really awaiting death, is going to write Timothy and encourage him in the faith. And believe me, we all need encouragement, don't we? And tonight, of course, I hope that you'd be blessed by the comments from the scripture, and then we will have the Lord's Supper, and that is a central part of our service tonight. I'd like for you to look, please, at starting at verse 13. We've covered the first 12 verses dealing with Timothy and his discouragement and his, really his desire to perhaps give up the ministry in a sense. We know that the flame of his life, if you will, his ministry was in his eyes dying out. And the Apostle Paul wanted to encourage him. He says, now, Timothy, you've got to stir up the gift that is in you by the laying on of the presbytery of the hands. There in 1 Timothy in chapter 4, it says that once again. Timothy came from a family of faith with respect to his mother and grandmother. His father was a Greek. But Timothy is a man that was, again, and I being redundant by purpose, with purpose, that he was prone to discouragement. And the Apostle Paul was very sensitive to that discouragement that he would have. He considered him a son in the faith. And so as you begin to read this letter, pastoral letter, he's very sensitive for the place and the position that Timothy is in. And yet, as you move into the letter, very short, we see that the Apostle Paul says, yes, I'm putting words here, I'm very sensitive to what you're going through, Timothy. I respect you, I love you, and yet we have a ministry to do. God has given us a special place, special gifts, and we have a ministry to perform to a church. I realize it's difficult, I realize it's hard, but you've got to keep going. You've got to stir up that flame in your life that is apparently dying out. It's not dead, but it is dying out. And that's what we saw the last time I was here and preached. We find that he was really, in verse 6 there, in verse 7, he was charged to continue. I think a charge is very important to understand. Timothy, you have been given a charge. You really don't have any choice here. You've got to continue. This thought process of yours of being a failure or having it hard, you've got to get through this. You've got to get over it. And you've got to do what God has called you to do. And really, he said, you're not alone. You are being helped. You're being helped by the Holy Spirit. You have the power of God in your life. There's no need to fear. And you see that in verse 6 and 7 there. You are going to experience hardships, Timothy. Verses 8 and 10 there. He says, now listen, you've got to get through this suffering. You're going to have suffering. It's just inevitable. So just suck it up and get through it. And then, of course, he talked about the provisions of the gospel. Verse 9, I'll let us look at that. It says, who hath saved us? He uses us there. He said, he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest or made known by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we find in these verses that he has made provisions here for the gospel. And verse 11 and 12, you can expect safe giving. God's going to protect you. Notice verse 11, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And so you see here in this verse, verse 12, that he is not ashamed of the gospel of God. You'll notice that word ashamed comes up three times in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed. Don't be ashamed of your ministry, of preaching the gospel. Don't be ashamed of your co-workers. Don't be ashamed of me. I'm in prison and I'm about ready to leave this world, but don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed there in verse 12. I'm not ashamed, he says. And then if you go on, he uses that word again in verse 16. It says, the Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not what? He was not ashamed. He was not ashamed of my chains. So in essence, what he's telling Timothy, Timothy, you got to get through this. You got to get over this. Don't let the flame of your ministry, of your life, die down. And don't be ashamed of the gospel, nor those who are connected with the gospel, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, he goes on. And really tonight, the theme of tonight's message is having that confidence in God, and we all should have. Notice, if you will, what it says in verse 13. Very interesting. Hold fast the form of sound words. Now, let me pause here just for a second, just to highlight here. He didn't say hold fast to sound words. He said hold fast to the form of sound words. That is important. It says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in the day, mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So he said, Timothy, you were aware how Onesiphorus treated me. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He reminds Timothy of that. And so we come to this portion of the Word of God, and we see how Paul, again, is encouraging Timothy to have confidence and faith. By extension, he is encouraging the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Word, he's encouraging us to continue to have confidence in our Savior. Notice, if you will, this passage of Scripture in the light of what an author stated many years ago. He said this, the way of the cross, the way we cross dark valleys of undeserved suffering will determine whether we end up as holy or bitter individuals. Undeserved suffering will drive us into one of these two camps. Either it will purify our faith so that we become increasingly holy, or it will erode our confidence in God so that we become increasingly bitter. The Bible speaks of a person becoming bitter, which is a very unhealthy thing to have happen in your life. The author of Hebrews talks about bitterness in chapter 12 there in verses 11 through 15. I won't take the time to read those verses tonight, but it talks about the root of bitterness springing up. It can be very, very, very dangerous. And Timothy is like all of us. He's human. And he could very well have that bitterness springing up in his heart. And that would be very, very devastating. Every year, I have what I would consider a nice flower garden with different plants that my wife suggested, the perennials. And during the winter months, of course, are all cut back. It really looks dead around there. But soon as life comes up in the spring, these plants start coming up again. they're perennials, and they'll have beautiful flowers on them throughout the season. I've tried to stage them where we have flowers, you know, throughout the summertime. And to me, they're beautiful. And yet, almost every morning when I walk out, if I see a vine coming up, I will take and pull it out, one of those little, I call it a weed, I despise them. Even though the perennials are in wood chips around the house, you still have those vines that will come up, and if you don't take care of it, they'll overtake the plants and climb up them, and it just looks horrendous, and before long, you just have these vines choking the plants out. And so I pull them out when I see them and take care of them that way. And I thought about, they come from underneath the wood chips underneath. They're in the earth, but they come up through the wood chips. And they're hard to stop. They truly are. You really can't. So you just have to pull them out. And I've often thought about bitterness like that. Bitterness can be deep into your heart, but eventually it is going to come out. And Timothy, of course, I think, being human, should be cautious. All of us should be cautious about that hidden bitterness that will come up, because it can be deep in the heart. Unhealed hurt can cause it. Anger can cause it. Neglecting God and His grace, that can, of course, be part of it. We just have to be very, very careful, if you will. We're not to have any embarrassment about lifting up Jesus Christ. One of the worst things that could be said about the testimony of a Christian is, and it was often said when I was growing up, especially people who were Christians and they worked in the automobile factory, when I was growing up, that you could just walk in off the street and get the job and start the next day. But there were Christians throughout the plants that were Christians, but others didn't know that they were Christians because they kept their faith to themselves. And I realize there's a balance on the workplace, in the workplace and so forth, but we need to let our light shine in such a way where people know that we are a Christian, that we belong to God. Would you agree to that? Yeah, we need to do that. You don't have to do it in an overbearing way. You just need to let them know that, and that you know Jesus Christ, and you like to have them know Christ as you do in your own personal lives. So I have to be very careful. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy is reminded here that responsibilities are not to be forsaken because of unjust suffering. Suffering does not, hardships does not give us or afford us the opportunity to hide ourselves in a corner somewhere and not share the gospel or live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. If anybody had, we don't have rights, we're servants, but I'll use the word right just for the sake of dialogue. If anyone had a right to not defend the truth, it was the Apostle Paul. This man, this evangelist, this missionary, he was in prison awaiting death. Now you think about that. And yet he was not ashamed of the gospel. I can't get over that. How wonderful this testimony was by the Apostle Paul. His departure, of course, most everybody had departed. They left him. There were still people giving him problems and lying about him and all kinds of stuff. They did him harm. They were doing him harm. But yet, he defended the truth. And he focused on defending the truth. And by edifying the truth the way he did, he also was showing his love for others as well, both in doctrine and was an example of life. Very quickly tonight, before we partake in the Lord's Supper, which is so significant for us this evening, there are three, I think, very important thoughts that we can glean from this passage of Scripture. And I want to give them, I won't go into great detail tonight, but they're worthy of note. And I believe it will encourage you and help us all as we go through different types of suffering or hardships in our lives. And by the way, there's no doubt in my mind that you have gone through certain hardships in life. You can't live as long as we have without going through those. Heartbreak, many of you carry heartbreaks tonight. I understand that, but it hasn't stopped you from serving the Lord, and you're to be commended again for that. Number one is this, that we see here the defensive stance in verses 13 and 14. What do you mean, the defensive stance? Well, we see here the Apostle Paul saying, now listen, keep holding fast. Keep holding fast. Verse 13, the first part of that. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. The word hold is in the imperative. It's not something that we can not do. It's something that we must do based on an imperative from the Lord. It says, hold, and it indicates that this is of vital importance. It is of vital importance. It can be very tempting, folks, to let go of what we once learned and take hold of something new and what may seem to be more exciting. Now listen, we have that. We're living in a time period in the church where people are looking for more exciting things. They have itching ears, and they want those ears scratched. It doesn't matter about the truth of the gospel. What it matters is they want to be satisfied. They want to hear something that is going to please them in a way that is unwholesome. It's a false premise, and yet that's what they want. It indicates, this word indicates that it's of vital importance. It can be very tempting to let go of what once we learned and take hold of something new and more exciting. Now, I want to remind myself, even though error does not change the truth, error does not change the truth. Is God's word true? Will that ever change? Never will. But error can have an influence, an adversary effect on your life, on the minds of people. And you see it all the time. We must be alert to the attacks against the truth and be ready to defend it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Let me read these very important verses. For the time will come. There is coming a time, we're living in that time now, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their eyes from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so he's cautioning here because there are those who turn away looking for some special, unique truth to just stay by the stuff, but just continue in the truth because it's nothing more than fables or fictions or falsehood. Hide the word of God, the Bible says, in your heart. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Psalm 119, verse 11, the word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The word, the Bible, the word of God. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, he's telling Joshua, now he's the leader of the Israelites, and he says to him, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You go to Proverbs, many places in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Where does God want the word of God for the individual? He wants the word of God in our heart. He wants us to possess it. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. how important it is. So we are to keep holding fast. We are to hold completely, hold fast the pattern of sound words, to hold completely. The word used here for pattern was used to describe an outline sketch or ground plan used by an artist or in literature, the rough draft forming the basis of a fuller exposition. The point is that Timothy was not to hold onto bits and pieces of God's word, but to its entire framework. In other words, and we are told as preachers, and you're told, we are to preach the whole counsel of God, not bits and pieces. This is how we get so many different types of religious thought that are erroneous, because they'll take a passage of scripture or a verse and they'll build their doctrine around it without looking at the entirety of God's word concerning that particular subject. And so we have to be very, very careful here about the pattern of sound words. We are to live, the Bible teaches, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. By the way, is the Bible the word of God? Well, we know it's the word of God. We conclude that. We believe that. We trust that. But are we to do our very best to live by the entirety of God's word? The answer to that is yes. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we don't sin. But what it does mean, we have a heart to obey God's entire word. We are to declare the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20, the apostle Luke there, in verse 27, we are to declare the whole counsel of God. Luke's writing. We are to hold, keep holding fast, hold completely, and we're to hold in faith. The Bible says here in verse 13 that we are to hold in faith and love. The word faith is important. The word love is important. This phrase describes the manner in which we are to cling tightly to the whole counsel of God. How are we to cling to the whole counsel of God? We are to do so by faith and love. Faith and love. I mentioned love this morning, different aspects of it. God's word should produce a radical change in our living as well as our thinking. It should change our thinking, wholesome thinking, godly thinking. We are to hold tightly to God's word because of our faith. The key to understanding God's word is not simply the exercise of our intellect, but rather the exercise of our faith in obedience to whatever light has been granted us from the scripture. Psalm 111 and verse 10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." So we're not talking about intellect. We're talking about living by faith. I've run across different individuals that were highly intelligent. Highly intelligent. And some of those individuals were looking for truth. But they were looking for truth with their intellect. Listen, you can examine all the religions you want in this life. You can read all the extra, quote, Bible books that you like. Our living is not dictated by the intellect or the state of our intellect, but it's lived out by faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know you would agree with that. We are to keep holding fast. We are to hold completely. We are to hold in faith. We are to hold in love. There's that balance, if you will. In verse 13, our convictions about the truth must be matched by our compassion for others. Talked a lot about that this morning. We can be as straight as a gun barrel theologically, but lack compassion for others and love for others. The goal of God's word is not simply to fill up our heads, but also to fill our hearts. Not only to fill our heads, but to fill our hearts. 1 Timothy 1:5 says this, "Now the end of the commandment is charity," or love, "out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." There's a beautiful balance, folks, in these two characteristics of properly holding fast the Word of God. That's faith. It involves our relationship with God. And love, which involves our relationship with others. You see the balance? We live by faith, and we love God, and that faith is balanced by having a love and a compassion for others as well. And so you see that. The source of our faith and love is found only in Jesus Christ. And so first of all, we take the defensive stance. Secondly, we see the divine assistance. You don't do it alone. Notice verse 14. It says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." So he brings out the point that what we do as far as our stance is concerned, we do not do it alone. We have the Holy Spirit that will help us with that. Timothy could not guard the gospel on his own. He couldn't do it on his own. Was he trying to do it on his own? Perhaps, because I think, you know, the best of Christians can at times try to do something on their own. We're not perfect. And that, of course, becomes more burdensome. Perhaps that's where he was. But we find here that Timothy could not guard the gospel on his own strength. The power of God was available. We do not live our lives out with the power of our own strength. We just don't do it. We can't do it. We can't afford to even attempt to do it. We have to do it through the Holy Spirit of God that lives and dwells within us. We have to do it. 2 Timothy 1:14 there. The power of God was available within Timothy in the person of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that phrase, the good thing, or in other words, the good deposit. Truth had been given to Timothy. Truth had been given to Timothy, the Word of God, a good deposit. We're just not alone. That's divine assistance. You're not alone. Thirdly, you see here that we are, there was a determined practice here. Now, when you look at verses 15 through 18, the Apostle Paul brings out two things. One is those that forsook him, ones that did not want to stand by his side, those who were giving him trouble, and then you have Onesiphorus, who was not ashamed. And so, by saying that, let's use the word disloyalty. Disloyalty to whom? You've heard the word used. You've been disloyal to me. You shouldn't have been disloyal to me, humanly speaking. You were disloyal to me. The Apostle Paul brings out those who were disloyal, primarily, first of all, to God, and outreach to him as well. Verse 15, look at that verse very quickly. It says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia, all they that are in Asia be turned away from me." How many did he say turned away from him? All of them. And that's the truth. All of them turned away from him. The Apostle Paul, that had such a great ministry, establishing churches, teaching Christians the Word of God, uplifting, correcting error in the churches. He preached faithfully, openly in the markets, in the school of Tyrannus, as I mentioned this morning, and house to house throughout his ministry that God gave him, both to the Jews and the Gentiles and the kings. And yet when it comes time for his life to be taken and he would be with the Lord, he is all alone. All alone. I think of pastors. I think of leaders who serve faithfully years after years after years of service. And they come to the ward, the end of their service, and they look around and they, where is he? Where's that family? Where's the man that I had such close relationship with? We sat in meetings with and we loved each other. I still love that person, but nowhere to be found. And your heart aches. I can imagine Paul's heart, how it ached. They've all forsaken me. Timothy, don't expect more. Do the ministry that you've been called to. If you're looking for someone to stand by your side in the end, may not happen. That's not the point. The point is, you've been given a ministry. You must be faithful to that ministry. I realize it's hard. I realize the church is not the easiest church. They left their first love. But Timothy, son, you've got to stay by the stuff. You're not serving people, you're serving me. Love people. But remember this, if someone forsakes you, if someone speaks ill of you, you're serving Jesus, which is far more important. Timothy, stir up that gift. Let's do what God called us to do. Let's do, Timothy, what God has called you to do. You see that the examples of that disloyalty, there was doctrinal defection. That hurts. In chapter 4 and verse 4, I read it to you. I'm there. It says this, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." That hurt. They were disloyal. Doctrinally, they were disloyal. Defections. They abandoned both Paul and the opportunity to defend the gospel. And of course, Paul would rebuke them, and he would do so openly. "You shouldn't be doing this. This is the problem area." He even had a confrontation with Peter when he wobbled on supporting the Gentiles. It was open. We have to remember something. Paul was... he was ready to die. He was prepared to leave this world. But I think what's far more important, he was willing to die for him. I don't know if I could ever get there, to be honest. I would like to think so, but is my strength and my courage such that I would give my life for him? I can't say that unless I'm first tested in that area. I would like to think so, but is that bravo? Am I just saying that to be brave? I don't know. But I know the Apostle Paul was willing, and he did, gave his life. We see the example of disloyalty, but then you see the example in verses 16 through 18 of a man who was loyal, loyal to God, loyal to the Apostle Paul. Onesiphorus. He was faithful and willing to openly identify himself with Paul at the worst of times. He was unconcerned for self. "He often refreshed me," the Bible says, "and he was not ashamed of my chain." He was a man that was undaunted by sacrifice. When he arrived in Rome, you think about this, when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. When this man got to Rome, he sought the Apostle Paul out. How wonderful. And he was unceasing in his expression. The Bible says here that he often refreshed me. He often refreshed me. So Timothy, hold fast. Hold fast to the form of sound words. Timothy, there's a lot of people who are disloyal. But there are also those who are loyal. And we are to live our life out, Timothy, and our ministries are to be performed in such a way where we reflect our faith and love for Jesus Christ. And that faith and love is balanced. As our faith grows, so does our love grow along with it, both for God and for others. I guess if I brought any questions to your mind tonight, I would ask you this, and I ask myself this. Perhaps it's hard to qualify, but how much do you really love others? I ask myself that. That quantity of love for others will be determined by your love and faith in Christ Jesus. Is it cold? Is it mid-level? Is it hot? I can't answer that. You can't answer for me. Only God knows my heart. Only God knows your heart. But if I can encourage you in any way, as we partake in the communion tonight, reflect upon what he did for us, wouldn't it be reasonable to say, Jesus, I want to love you more. Jesus, I want to love others more. Jesus, you gave your life for me. You shed your blood on the cross for me. You gave your life, but you came out of that grave. And you loved me. And tonight, we think of what you did for me. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Some preacher of old said, when the two spies went into Jericho and there was the woman there that would ultimately put the scarlet thread down the window to identify that she was the one that protected the spies. A pastor years ago used to say, that scarlet thread representing the blood of Christ runs throughout the Bible. Truly, we have a lot to be thankful for. Truly, we are privileged people. Truly, we have the love of God that will help us through this life. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? We don't do it alone. We don't do it alone. And so with that said, I'm going to ask you to stand, please. And Brother Nick, if you come, just sing a chorus for us. And I'm going to prepare to come down, and the men are going to be coming up. Just let's stand together, folks. We'll just have a quick chorus, and I'll explain to you how we do the Lord's Supper. I know you're familiar, but...